David wrote that the Lord is his strength. This is Psalm 26, 6 to 7. Blessed be the Lord. He has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. And today we are going to look in just a few brief minutes, because I understand the setting, what it means that the Lord is our strength. And in order to do that, I wanted to tell you the story. And now I debated about telling this story because I know some people don't think the UFC is that appropriate for church. But you know, I was in church on Wednesday night. We were reading through Corinthians for our Bible study. And what do I read? Paul starts talking about what life is like to be a boxer. You know, when I box, I don't box in the air. I buffet my body, and I'm like, if Paul can use a boxing illustration, surely I can use the UFC illustration, because boxing back in Paul's days was a lot more brutal than UFC in our days. But I really wanted to tell you about this one fighter. In case you don't know what the UFC is, it's like an extreme form of box. It's all the martial arts rolled into one competition. So it's a fighting championship. And there's this one fighter named Vitor Belfort. He was born in Rio de Janeiro. When he was 19 years old, I mean, all the kid wanted to do was fight. When he was 19 years old, he participated in this great big competition in Hawaii. And he made a promise to the Lord. He said, Lord, and we've all made this at some point in our life, right? Lord, I love the hat. If you help me win this championship, I will serve you the rest of my days. And so lo and behold, Belfort wins the championship and promptly forgets about his promise to the Lord and goes on his life, which is what we usually do when we make those sorts of promises to the Lord. But life got really tough for him very quick. He was diagnosed with a severe neck injury, and the doctors told him that he wasn't going to fight ever again. And fighting was his life, it's all he wanted to do. So he had a very difficult time with that. He wrestled with it, and he was looking for medicine to fix it. He was looking for all these solutions to fix his neck problems. And he was driving through town one day in his fancy sports car. And these are his words. You can actually watch his testimony online. But he was driving through town, and he came up to this one corner, and there was a person outside the window of his vehicle with no legs begging on the street corner. And the man looked up at him and with a smile on his face and said, you know, you're driving by in this nice sports car, but I'm happier than almost anyone that drives by me. You know why? Because I have Jesus living in me. And he heard it, and his neck was bothering. He heard it, but he just let it go. We forgot about it. And sometimes, you know, God has to speak to us a number of times before we finally open our ears. And so I'm sure you have loved ones like that, that how many times is God going to have to break through to you before you finally open your ears and respond? But he didn't respond again. He went his own separate way. He got his neck working out just normally and naturally and continued his fighting career. And then the most absurd, horrible, strange situation occurred. His sister was kidnapped and taken. And they've never found her body, but they've heard rumors about what's happened. And it devastated him. And it was at that point, when he was crying out to God in anger and frustration, that he heard the voice of God speak really clearly to him. And God told him that I forget the exact words, but basically, I got her. Like, she's mine. Don't worry about your sister. She's mine. And it flooded his heart with this peace. And he'll be the first to admit that he's far from perfect, obviously. But he's committed now to Jesus. He's continuing his UFC career. You can make sense of that what you'd like. And he's actually had three different stints in the UFC. He always seems to start and then fail and then start and fail. But I wanted to tell you about one time he stepped into the octagon, which is where they fight. It was early in about February of last year, UFC 126. He got the opportunity of a lifetime to fight a man known as Anderson the Spider Silva. And I'm going somewhere with this, trust me. Anderson Silva is amazing. I'm going to sound like a fan here. I can't help it. Let me just give you an idea of some of the records he holds.
He has the most all-time knockouts in UFC history. He is the most accurate striker in the UFC, which means if he throws a punch, he's going to hit you with it. Again, Paul is my precedent. He has the longest all-time UFC winning streak. He's won his last 14 fights. He's won every fight he's fought in the UFC. He has the most title fight victories. And he has been the champion of the UFC for 2,087 days, 88 days as of today. He is the man. And Vitor Belfort, this guy I told you his testimony, got the opportunity to challenge him in February of last year. And so I'm sure with fear and trembling and a lot of courage at the same time, the night came along, they entered the octagon, and the music starts playing. And because Vitor was the underdog, he wasn't the champion, he got to walk in first. So he's tied, you come into the crowd with your entourage behind you, and you step into the spot where you take your shirt off, you just got your fight trunks on, and the guy puts Vaseline on your eyebrows and checks you out, make sure you're not carrying anything in. He stepped into the cage and he's waiting there, and then when he's in the cage, the music for the champion comes on, and the challenger has to stand in the cage while the champion walks in, walks all the way around and comes into the cage, and they face each other across the cage, and Bruce Buffer makes the announcement, fighting out of the blue corner, fighting out of the red corner, and introduces them, and the fight's just about to begin, and I need to switch gears. There was another boy, and this is now from scripture, who was involved in a battle. This is probably going to be pretty obvious where I'm going with this. But this was a shepherd boy whose three older brothers were already on the battle line. And the dad sent this boy with some bread and some rolls of cheese to go visit his brothers and give his brothers some food and give some cheese to the commanding officer. And so David makes his way to the battle lines where you have a valley, and the Israelites were on one side of the valley and the Philistines were on the other side of the valley. They had been standing off for 40 days. The Philistines every day had been sending their champion Goliath of Gath, a big tall guy, to challenge Israel. And his armor bearer would run out in front of him with the shield. He needed a guy to carry his shield. And he would challenge them and say, come on, send someone to fight me. And Israel was completely and thoroughly demoralized. They had nothing left in them. They had been scared for 40 days. No one knew what to do. And David shows up, gives his brothers the food, and his brothers say, you pipsqueak, get back to the field. We all know you just came here to see some blood and gore. Get home. This isn't a show. And as he was leaving, David overhears these people talking, and they were saying, did you know that whoever gets to fight Goliath, whoever fights him, he's going to get the king's riches and even the king's daughter? And David was walking away, and he, what? You know, we like to think that David is this pure, innocent boy, and I don't know if it was the promise of riches or the promise of the king's daughter, but something turned him around. And he goes right up to Saul and says, okay, Saul, I'll fight. Little shepherd boy, hey, little kid. And Saul the king is like, yeah, like that's going to happen. I'm making this. I'm embellishing it. So go read 1 Samuel and learn what's true when you get home. But you got to tell a good story. The bare bones are true. You got to fill in the rest with your imagination. David says, I'm going to fight him. And I can't understand, for the longest time, I couldn't understand why Saul would let him go, because I'm sure he had better options. But in my mind, after 40 days of being demoralized like that, I figure the attitude was just, you know what? Someone's going to get killed and then we're going to be in war. We might as well start this thing. David, you go get killed. That's all I can think of was Saul's attitude, because there was no way this kid had a chance of winning. Saul tried to dress him up in his armor to make him look good, but he couldn't wear the armor because he wasn't strong enough or big enough to wear Saul's armor. So he went in, and you know the story. He got the sling and 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he went up, and Goliath steps forward with his little armor bearer running in front of him. And am I a dog that you challenge me with sticks? Who is this? And I just hear his voice booming across the valley, and David stands up, and oh, I don't know where he got this courage, but David stood up and just said, you know, you've mouthed off against our God for long enough, and God's going to prove to you today
that he doesn't win by swords and shields, he's enough. God's going to show you that he's going to give us victory today. And they start to fight. And it's not much of a fight. Goliath starts walking forward with his spear. David gets his sling out, knocks him in the middle of the forehead, knocks him down. And then the part that we don't tell in Sunday school or the kids, okay. Of course, David runs over, takes his massive sword out of Goliath's sheath, whips it over his head, and chops his head off. And so you thought my UFC illustration was rough. Just keep in mind, that's the Bible. And God demonstrated strength in weakness, right? Back to the octagon with Vitor Belfort. I told you his testimony, standing up against Anderson the Spider Silva, this unbelievable champion. The bell, they come forward, they touch gloves, they go back, the bell rings, they come out fighting. It's going to be a 5-round fight. The fight starts, and it starts with this feeling out process where they're kind of circling each other. No one wants to throw the first punch because they're always afraid of the counter punch. And everyone keeps dancing around each other. And you can look it up on YouTube, actually. They've released this fight for free now. They keep dancing around each other. And there's a couple moments where Vitor almost looks like he's going to get the upper hand. And talk about David and Goliath, right? You got the neck injury. You got the tragedy with his sister. You got his whole background, and Anderson's this monstrous champion. And 1 minute and about 35 seconds into the first round, it happened. Vitor was standing like this, and Anderson Silva, he looks like he's something out of a movie. He doesn't look human when he does these things. Anderson Silva, and I can't even do it because I'll fall over, but he threw his body back, threw his right leg up, and with his foot, kicked him under the jaw. Snapped his head back, and Vitor Belfort landed on the mat, and the fight was over. Front kick to the face. Never seen this before. Again, not as gruesome as David and Goliath in the Bible. Just keep that in mind. Here's why I told you that story. When I was rewatching the fight, because I'm a bit of a fan, I noticed that oftentimes the fighters have, on their fight trunks, there's a band across the top, and usually they have like mywebsite.com or something, or they're advertising something. And Vitor Belfort had Jesus written in big letters across that band on top of his shorts. And the camera angle when he gets front kicked to the face and he's falling down, it just jumped out at me, the word Jesus, as he's falling down. The most prominent thing on the screen on his trunks as he's falling over. Wasn't how you thought the story would end, is it? Jesus and Rome is another battle that happened. And Jesus was the ultimate underdog. You wouldn't expect him to win these sorts of fights. He was just a peasant from Galilee. Rome had all the power in the world. It seemed like at every corner, Jesus thwarted the Romans, and he was wise enough to elude them. But then when it came to the critical part of Jesus' life at Passover, what does he do? He gives himself over. He just says, you know what? Here I am. And again, God's strength is demonstrated in weakness. Jesus is the ultimate example of weakness. God himself, taking on human flesh, living with all human weaknesses. And what does he choose to do? He chooses to die for our sakes. And in his death, it looked like the ultimate defeat. But in his death, God was strong. In Jesus' death, God was victorious. When Jesus chose not to use violence and weaponry and raise up a resistance, Jesus chose to lay down his life. God provided salvation for all of humanity in that act. God was supremely triumphant in his weakness. And I got thinking about Vitor Belfort's knockout, the receiving end of the knockout, and David and Goliath, and thinking, you know, with David and Goliath, God's strength was shown in David's weakness, and the fight was won. In Vitor Belfort's case, Jesus' name was still there, front and center, prominent, and he was knocked out. But I thought, that looks an awful lot like Jesus. I'm not saying he wanted to get knocked out or anything like that. I'm just using it as an example. But Jesus didn't take the power of the world. And sometimes I think we get into trouble when we want to be strong. We want to have a strong faith. We want to be strong and mighty in this world. We want all the power. We want political power. We want influence. We want social status. We want standing. And God, if you look at history, he's always used weakness. I wanted to read a passage that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. So, to keep me from being conceited, you see, Paul just explained how he received a vision that would blow your mind. He was literally taken into the third heaven. And it was the most mind-blowing thing he'd ever experienced. So, to keep me from being conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I'm going to boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. I'm going to boast in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's the opposite of what we do. We do something good and grand and we boast in it. Paul's saying, following the example of Jesus, following the example of David, I'm going to boast in my weakness because that's when Jesus can be strong in me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, because when I am weak, then I am strong. It bothers me a bit when I read that, because it makes it very clear that God sent this thorn in his flesh. God gave Paul something so irritating, he prayed 3 times to have it removed. We don't know what it was. We know it deals with his flesh. I think it's some sort of physical ailment. He called it a messenger from Satan, sent to torment him, and he prayed to have it gone. But then he realized, God told him, my grace is enough for you. When you're weak, I'm strong in you. And he realized that if he didn't have this, he could become conceited. He could think, oh, what a great evangelist I am. Oh, look at me. I'm the paragon of everything that you should. No, you know what? I'm just a wounded man. And when I am weak, he is strong. I was thinking about some of the times when God has demonstrated his strength in my weakness. And we're coming close to the end here. Don't worry. Beautiful breeze, though. A couple of years ago, I received a phone call from the hospital, and I'm on a call list there at the hospital with all the other ministers in town. And when there's someone in the palliative ward that wants pastoral help but doesn't really have a church home, we get called. And so I got called, and I went in, and it was about 10 o'clock at night, and I had no idea what I was stepping into. I had no idea the person. All they say is, there is a patient who's palliative in this room. Would you come? I said, okay. I grabbed a Bible. I actually had just ordered a UFC. His strength is perfect in my weakness. I just ordered an ESV Bible sample pack, and I'd received some Bibles. So I grabbed one on my way out the door and went to the hospital. And I walked in, and there was a lady who couldn't talk anymore. She was in the last stages. She was almost gone. And there was a man sitting beside her who was, I don't know, he'd be in his late 40s maybe. And it was his mother. This man is the one who called him minister. And even though he wasn't a believer of any sort and just thought it was the right thing to do because his mom was a believer. And he came up from New York when his mom was dying. And I learned all this in the first few seconds, and I was scared out of my mind. I had no idea what to say, no idea what to do. I'd walked in completely unaware of what was going on, and I remember just saying in my mind, like, oh God, you're going to need to help me this time. Like, I like to be prepared for things. If I plan a meeting with someone or if I have something to go to, I'm usually prepared. I like to have everything set so I feel like I'm confident and strong and know what I'm doing. That case, everything was pulled out for me, and it was just like, okay, here it goes. So God, I think, showed me what to say, what to do, and I did my best. And I wound up meeting that man for breakfast on a couple days later that week. and sharing with him about religion and about Jesus and about Christianity for almost 2 hours. And I wound up doing his mother's funeral the end of that week and ministering to his whole family, all because I wasn't so concerned with being strong that I missed that call. You know, the temptation is to say, oh, I'm sorry, hospital, you'll have to call someone else on the list because I'm not prepared right now. But I took it in all weakness, and God's strength worked through me. And I wonder about you, where do you feel weak? Where do you feel inadequate? What things in your life have you at a point where you don't think you know how you're going to handle it? Don't be afraid of that. Paul was able to boast in his weakness because he figured if he's weak, then God's got to do something. And that's the strength that God provides. He doesn't necessarily make us strong, us superpowered, us great and mighty, but he takes our weakness and he works his strength in us. When we're weak, he is strong.
God's strength was demonstrated in the weakness of that little shepherd boy who challenged Goliath with nothing but a sling and won. I believe God's strength was visibly demonstrated when the name Jesus fell in the octagon, although you might think that's a stretch. God's strength was demonstrated when Jesus didn't take the powers of this world and the weaponry and raise up a rage of angels and a crowd of people to fight Rome, but instead he gave up his life for all humanity. God's strength was demonstrated in Paul when God wouldn't take his affliction from him, but he just said, you know what, I'm weak, God, you're going to have to work through me. And God's strength, God will demonstrate his strength in you and in me when we recognize that we're not as strong as we think we are, and we ask God to work in us. That's the sort of strength that he gives us. He's our strength. Let's pray. Father, I thank you once again for this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful day. Thank you for the breeze. I thank you it's not too hot. It's not raining. It's just, Lord, it's such a treat. Thank you again for this country that we're living in, for this Canada Day when we can celebrate together. Thank you for all the volunteers who've come together to help put this day together and the barbecue and the everything, Lord. It's such a joy to come together as your people and honor you. And I pray you'd remind us throughout these next couple weeks how when we're weak, you are strong. And when we recognize our limitations, you're able to blow through those limitations in your strength and your power. So Lord, be our strength as we recognize our weakness, we pray. In Jesus' name. And Lord, bless all this food. Amen.